Well, as we prepare ourselves this morning to have the Word of God speak truth into our lives today, let's bow once more for a word of prayer as we commit our time to Him. Only a holy God. Father, we count it a privilege to call you Father, not because of something that we have done, not because we have merited somehow your favor, but solely based on Jesus Christ and Him alone. Your Son, whom you sent in love, who took on flesh and dwelt among us and revealed to us in human form the very holiness of God. Because we know our Savior lived a perfect, sinless life in thought, word, and deed, and that He shed His precious blood on Calvary so that we could have life and life eternal. And so, Father, as we open up and take a look at your word this morning and we speak to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, as we speak to the holiness that should be characteristic of those that have experienced redemption, that we would come out of it with not a sense of that's impossible or that's not practical, but instead that your Spirit would guide us and help us to see that with you, nothing is impossible. Because we want the world to see accurately who you are, to know and experience the freedom that we have from sin, and the hope that we have in what is yet to come, and hope for the here and now. And so, Father, we do thank you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today marks the end of this sermon series, The Facets of a Flourishing Church. And I'd like to begin by jumping ahead a little bit because, as you know, we'll be starting Proverbs next Sunday, which will be an interesting and wonderful study. It won't be like you're used to. I won't start in chapter 1, verse 1 and start walking through, but we will take a look at that wisdom literature. But I'm pulling a verse out of chapter 4, verse in particular, 23 of Proverbs. It says there, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." You know, as we realize who we are in Christ Jesus, we realize what we are called to do, what we are commanded to do, what we know God has already done, is doing, and will do. You know, we have a part to play in this, and it says here in Proverbs, keep your heart with all vigilance. To keep something with vigilance means to carefully watch for possible danger or difficulty. And I do not need to inform you, I don't need to educate you that life is difficult and that there are dangers each and every day. And the question is are we keeping our hearts being careful to watch for what we put into our minds, what comes out of our mouths, what we end up committing our bodies to do on any given day? Because they can do one of two things. There's no gray, no middle ground. You can either do things to the glory of God or to the glory of yourself. And the question is, which one do you do, and are you keeping your heart? Because it says, from it flow the springs of life. From it flow the ability for you to live what God is calling you to live. To be experiencing the joy of being part of that spectacular diamond that is known as the church. To know the purpose of the church and living in light of that purpose so that it not only impacts us individually, but it also is a testimony to the world around us. Because there are internal and external influences that impact our hearts. You don't have to go very far to see that. There can be either right thoughts and attitudes or sinful ones. It's a daily battle, back and forth. Do I obey or do I disobey? It may not be in that frame, but we know what the Word of God says, and the question is, are we doing it? Are we applying it? Because it's imperative that we vigilantly guard our hearts so that we can be devoted to all those facets of a flourishing church. Scriptural teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer, God and His work, one another, giving, being hospitable, praising God, and being a witness. You need to keep your heart with all vigilance, because there will be an occasion at any given time to challenge those realities, to mar those facets so that the world does not see Christ. And so what I would like to do is, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1. Our text is actually verses 13 through 21 this morning. And what I'd like to do is, I want to share four things with you this morning. And originally, when I was thinking, you know, and as I was going over my sermon this morning, I was thinking, you know, as I identified this, is that this was a sandwich with hope at either end. So that the two pieces of bread that make this sandwich is hope. And so I thought, well, you know, it would be good for me to make sure that I'm living in light of where I'm living now. And so this will probably touch base a little bit better for you. Instead of it just being a sandwich, we're going to call this the hope grinder, filled with spiritual meat, something that you're going to be able to feast upon and that is going to feed you spiritually and will bring great benefit when you understand and see the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So I begin with the very first point where I have there in the bulletin and on the screen, living today by a hope yet to come. Which brings us to verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your hope fully. That means do not hold back, do not doubt, do not become anxious, but instead set your hope fully on what God has promised He will do. In particular, that Jesus is going to reveal Himself once again. He came once already as the suffering servant to provide a sacrifice, the only sacrifice that is able to make atonement for sin. And He's coming again as the judge, to judge all things and to bring all things to completion. And as we await that day, we should be living each day, keeping in mind that we're going to see Jesus one day. So that means everything that you do from the moment you get up in the morning to the moment you lay your head on your pillow to every moment that you toss and turn and wake up in the middle of the night and are wondering, why am I awake right now when I should be asleep? Each one of those are an opportunity for us to keep our focus and our minds set on Jesus. Now, I know that that may seem just almost surreal, you know, and it's like, you know, how on earth can I keep my focus on Jesus when I wake up at 3 a.m. in the morning? Well, there is a way to. First thing would be is, okay, God, I'm awake. Why am I awake? Is there something that you need to tell me? Or should I just go back to sleep and realize that I shouldn't have ate that extra little bit before I went to bed? But see, the thing is that you can be in your mind and in what you think and how you process things, have a response that constantly brings you to the point of saying, okay, what does God have for me in this? How can I best glorify God through that? And it, you know, each one of us, it may be different, but we need to have a starting point. And as we live our life today, we need to live in light of what is yet to come, because that will help us live in the here and now. Because there's going to be difficulties. There's going to be things that are going to challenge it. There's going to be stumbling blocks. There's going to be an opportunity for wrong attitudes or sinful attitudes or some sort of influence that you didn't count on to come in and just literally throw a spiritual monkey wrench into everything. It says there in the verse 13, to be sober-minded and to prepare your minds for action. So don't empty your minds. Don't just throw everything that comes into your life into, you know, a nothing basket or think that I don't want to think about that right now. Because you don't know what God may be doing or what God is getting ready to do. And so you need to be thinking along the lines is, I need to prepare my mind every day for action because I know there's going to be an opportunity for me to have to make a decision about this, that, or the other. And I can make those decisions that, you know, based off of being informed from my flesh, what my gut may tell me, or I can do them based off of, you know, the Spirit and what the Word of God tells me. To prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded means that you remove the hindrances and you are being aware of the enemies that can be there and will be there or may come. See, when we focus on the hope of our Savior Jesus Christ, it enables us to escape the trappings of the world which hinder our growth and our ability to reflect Christ. Let me say that again. When we focus our hope of our Savior Jesus Christ, it enables us to escape the trappings of the world which hinder our growth and our ability to reflect Christ. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He says, outlook determines outcome. Attitude determines action. A Christian who is looking for the glory of God has a greater motivation for present obedience than a Christian who ignores the Lord's return. See, we need to live in light of the hope that is yet to come. Because Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to bring you to myself. Do you believe that this morning? Hey, look at that. I got a response. Wow. Amen. There you go. And you should. But that reality, which has not yet happened, should inform what you think, what you say, and what you do in the here and now. Because if you only live in light of the moment or what you can get out of a situation or an individual in that moment, then there is a possibility that those very things are selfish desires and therefore will draw you away or be a stumbling block for you to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and also be able to reflect Christ to a fallen world. So live in light of the hope yet to come. Second, don't be ignorant, or depending upon where you're from, you may say ignorant. Be holy. So don't be ignorant, be holy. Look at verses 14 through 16. It says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Did you notice it says, as obedient children? So it is assumed that you're going to be an obedient child of God. It is assumed that you're going to be devoted to, as the first century church was, to all those facets of a flourishing church. That you're all in, no matter what. And he says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. That word ignorance in Greek means a want of knowledge, especially divine things. And what better definition of who we were before Christ than those that were wanting in knowledge and, in particular, divine things? But that should not be characteristic of who we are in Christ Jesus because we've been given the mind of Christ and therefore we should not be ignorant. But sometimes we do act as if we're ignorant because we choose to be unholy as opposed to choosing to be holy. See, we have to be reminded of constantly, you and me both, that we've been given a new nature. Listen to what it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, just a few verses above, or actually in the next book, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Whose power? His power. Whose nature? His nature. So should there be any reason, any opportunity for it to be anything but seeking to be holy as God is holy? If it's His power, His nature, and we've escaped from the corruption that is in this world by sinful desires. So the call is each and every day, be holy as God is holy. That has not changed. And just because we have experienced the imputing or the crediting to our account the righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself does not free us from the practical side of pursuing holiness as a child of God. Jesus took care of our sin debt and has been credited unto us as His righteousness so that eternally, no matter when we die, we translate from this life to the next by the grace of God, and who God sees when He looks at us, Jesus says, this one belongs to Me. But what happens up until that point? Do we still live in light of that in relation to the hope that's to come? And do we translate that backwards to the here and now? We should. Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 stated it this way, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh. That's talking of someone who is a believer, but still in a physical body, but is spiritually alive. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. See, that's how we're supposed to live in the here and now. We were crucified with Christ. My sin was on Calvary when Jesus Christ died. Before I was even a glimmer in my parents' eyes on June 16th, 1970. See, we used to be imitators of the world and its passions, but now we have the spiritual knowledge that reveals its true nature. So it should be something that we should be repelled by. We should not want to participate in anything sinful. But how many times do we compromise? How many times do we justify? How many times do we not live in light of the hope to come and end up becoming ignorant and reverting back to who we once were? The same idea is in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In other words, live in a life that is pleasing to God in the here and now. Live today by a hope yet to come. Don't be ignorant, be holy. Third, we need to be reminded that God is our righteous judge. Look at verse 17. It says, And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. There are five things I want you to see
as we consider God as our righteous judge. And this is for every believer here, but also those that maybe don't know Jesus Christ this morning. But I'm talking particularly to those that are believers here. First, you need to be reminded that sin is serious. You remember what Romans 3:23 says? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. See, the thing is, we cannot have spiritual amnesia and forget what we have been saved from. We are no longer slaves to sin because, as we sung this morning, those bonds have been broken. All because of what Christ has done. And so that should not change how we view sin in the here and now as believers in Jesus Christ. Isaiah 59:2 says, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. That is true of everyone who does not know Jesus Christ, who is still dead in their trespasses and sins, who is an enemy of God. But the thing is, should we think that as we are supposedly abiding in God and walking with God and examining ourselves, that the same is not true of us when we are committing sin as those that have been redeemed? Well, it does separate us. It breaks our communion with God. It doesn't affect our salvation because our salvation is based in Christ alone. But it does affect everyday Christian living. You know, sometimes when you find yourself with a certain attitude or you've reacted in a certain way and you try and think, you know, to yourself, why did I say that? Why did I do that? And you can't quite wrap your mind around where the forgiveness needs to be taken place or where you need to swallow your pride and humble yourself and ask for forgiveness. You know, sometimes we find ourselves that way before God, and then we expect God to continue to keep on, you know, living, you know, looking at us as if nothing happened. See, we got to remember how serious sin is because it doesn't change once we're a believer. Yes, my sins have been paid for in full. The wrath of God has been appeased in full for every sin I will commit, even from this point forward until the day that God either sends his son Jesus Christ to return and bring me home, or until the day I go through that doorway and this mortal coil is left gone and I'm in the presence of God forever. I should still see sin as he does. We need to be reminded that what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 to 10, where it says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. That was once you and I to every believer here this morning. That's what we deserved because of our sin before a holy God. The one we just sung about, that we gave testimony to. And the question is, are we living in light of that right here and now? Are we turning a blind eye to sin because, well, I'm forgiven? Second, which is obvious and is just a statement, is remembering that God is holy. John 17:11 says, Jesus speaking, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Even within the Godhead, that holiness does not waver, that holiness does not deepen because it's pure. We say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Not trying to give God more holiness than he has, we're recognizing how holy he is. And that's something that should not change after salvation. That should be something that's even more real because we've experienced new life in Christ. And we should be living in light of that new life in Christ. Because it says here, Jesus says, which you have given to me, that they may be one, even as you and I are one. So it's likened to the oneness within the Godhead is the oneness that we should experience as we are pursuing holiness to be holy as God is holy in the here and now. Why? Because the world needs to see that beautiful diamond sparkling against that dark background of sin. To see that Ellington Baptist Church is experiencing in the here and now, in real time, in reality, all of the facets of a flourishing church. God is holy, but God is also loving, merciful, and forgiving. We know that from Colossians chapter 2 is just one verse or a couple verses we can go to. It says in verse 13 and 14, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive through or together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Wow. That's what God did for you and me. Should that change us in the here and now? Or is it just fit for eternity itself? God is holy, God is loving, merciful, and forgiving, but this is not a license to sin. We know that from Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means! Exclamation point. Did Jesus forgive me of all my sins when he hung on the cross? Yes, he did. But that doesn't mean I just go and live as if I don't know how many sins I'm going to commit, and don't worry about it because Jesus already paid the price for it. No, I live and say, I want to sin less and less because I want to honor Jesus' sacrifice because I love him now. Because he loved me first. It goes on to say, how can we who died to sin still live in it? It's a rhetorical question, but it's one that just smacks you right between the eyeballs. Verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. For what purpose? In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. I want you to think for a moment. Christ's life was perfect when he lived it, when he laid it down, and when he took it up again. So my question is, who is walking in newness of life? Did Jesus need to walk in newness of life when he was risen from the dead? No, because he was still the sinless Son of God. That newness of life is for you and I. Not just eternally, because we now have eternal life through Jesus Christ because of what he accomplished, but also in the here and now so that you and I walk and live and talk and be as if, not as if, in reality, God has given us new life. And we should walk in it. We should heed what it says in Romans chapter 6, is that we should consider ourselves dead to sin. This is as believers. For the death, in verse 10, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. That is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That is who we are supposed to be post-conversion, in preparation for what is yet to come. Not in some way earning our salvation, because Jesus paid the debt in full, canceled the debt. It says in there, he canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, nailing it to the cross. This is for the here and now, for our communion and fellowship with God day in and day out through the ugliness of life, but also as a testimony to the world around us. Paul Washer said, everything that you can see will die and rot. Every title you can earn will be lost. Every glory you receive from men will turn to nothing. Live for that which is eternal. Live for the one that died for you. That's what we're supposed to do right now. And it is a high calling. And it's impossible in the flesh. But it's not impossible for the God who indwells us through his Holy Spirit to live the life he's calling us to live, and to remember that sin is serious, that God is holy, that he is loving, merciful, and forgiving, but that does not give us a license to sin. Instead, we should see ourselves dead to sin. And finally, our faith and our hope are in God. Here's the other part of the grinder sandwich. This is the other piece of bread that's hope. It says in verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for your sake. Each and every one of you, for my sake. Verse 21, who through him, through Jesus, are believers in God, who raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Is your hope and faith in God this morning? It needs to be, not only for what's yet to come, but in the here and now. Because life is difficult. There's always going to be something that is going to rear its ugly head to pull you away in some way, shape, or form from the reality of who you are as a son or daughter of God. That's why we have to make sure that we're living today by a hope yet to come, and that in the here and now, our faith and our hope are in God. What are we supposed to remember in these few verses? One, we were ransomed from our futile ways, bought out of them. So why go back there? We shouldn't. Second, Jesus was made manifest for your sake. Jesus took on flesh so that we would know the holy God we sung about this morning. In the flesh. To know the truth and have the truth set us free. Three, that God raised Jesus from the dead and gave him glory, which gives us hope of what is yet to come, that there is a day coming where he will resurrect us to, a glorified life with a glorified body fit for eternity to honor God and never have sin ever, ever, ever again be an issue. Because we are redeemed people that should be living like redeemed people in 2025. Because our faith and our hope are in God. That's the fourth thing. So how should this inform our lives as we wrap this whole series together? First, I ask, how does God see us? You remember I started out with the churches in the book of Revelation, because how God sees us matters. Can he commend us for doctrinal vigilance, spiritual richness, enduring persecution, holding fast Christ's name, not denying our faith, growing love, and evidence in deeds of service, or nothing at all? Or is he going to rebuke us because of a loss of our first love, because of false teaching, for the lack of discernment, toleration of heresy, dead works, spiritual blindness, bankruptness, nakedness, lukewarm, or nothing at all. Because what God should see is thankful sons and daughters of God living in light of the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us so that we could be redeemed to a new life in Christ, which has ongoing effects in the here and now with ultimate realization once we step over that threshold and are with God forever and ever and ever. Second, how does the world see us? Against the dark background of a sinful world, do we reflect the Savior? We should be. Can we do a better job of that by making sure that we see sin seriously after conversion and not taking advantage of the grace of God and continue on sinning? Absolutely. Because the world needs to see believers that are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Not perfect people, because we'll never be perfect, because Jesus is perfect for us, but can give us the ability to honor him and glorify him in the here and now. Is there brilliance? Is there fire? Is there scintillation as we think back to those aspects of an actual physical diamond in relation to the church? Are we willing to make the necessary sacrifice and ask God to remove any sickness or sin that is eating away at the health of our church? Because we know that if we say we have no sin, then we are a liar. There's sins that all of us need to confess. Wrong thoughts, wrong attitudes, wrong words, wrong actions. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test." So if we know Jesus Christ is our Savior today, then that's the test. And the question is, are we living in light of that and examining ourselves to make sure that we're giving God the glory through everything, that we're not just singing only a holy God, but we're saying only my holy God. Because we can choose either to be encouragers or those who deflate everyone's enthusiasm. We can be thankful sons and daughters of God or chronic complainers. We can be enablers or nitpickers. We can be productive parts of the body of Christ or liabilities. And it goes back to that question at the very beginning of Acts chapter 2, you know, what are we zealous, faithful, loyal, and constant to? It should be seeking to be holy as God is holy, to live for the one who died for us. Amen?
Amen. Amen.